Well, this is that moment. Jesus is done instructing his disciples. And now they are moving out to the Mount of Olives. As verse 39 tells us, that he is going to the place that it was his custom to reside at night. Each day, Jesus has been in the temple courts preaching and teaching, and each night has been going out to the Mount of Olives with his disciples and sleeping somewhere on the ground on that mountain. In fact, Luke 21 and verse 37 says that each night he went there. And what is interesting is that Luke now in verse 39 of chapter 22 tells us Jesus keeps to the custom. He's already identified his betrayer. Judas has already gone off and has made his deal with the Jewish leaders. And Jesus does not rearrange his plans knowing what's about to happen. He does not decide to stay in Jerusalem. He doesn't decide to go to another place. He goes to the very location that he has always gone to every single night. Verse 39 tells us it was his custom. Verse 40 says that we had come to the place, the same place every single night where Judas knew he was going to be. Jesus ensures that he and his disciples go there again. He does not change his habits to try to elude Judas. He knows that Judas is coming, and he makes no changes at all, for now is the redemption of the world. Now is the time that all of this has been leading up to. These final chapters that we are looking at is all of the purposes of God coming into view and fulfillment in these moments. Jesus knows this is a critical moment. In fact, you'll notice in verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Tonight is a serious moment. We're probably somewhere at midnight or a little later. And he tells now his disciples, you need to pray. Now is the time. This is going to be a time of difficulty. This is going to be the time of challenge. Jesus has told his disciples earlier that Satan has requested to sift them all like wheat. Now is that time. And Jesus, with, I think, great passion and with great intensity to his disciples, tells them, you need to pray. Right now is the moment. Right now is the time where you need to be praying. And I think it is interesting how that unfolds because of this severe testing, that we see that what Jesus is instructing his disciples is that prayer is the remedy for times of temptation and times of difficulty. Of all the instructions that I think Jesus could give at this moment, I think we ought to consider the significance that this is now your time of testing. This is when things are going to unfold. This is when we're going to read the disciples fleeing. This is when we're going to read about Peter denying. And of all the instructions that Jesus could give to his disciples, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. You need to pray right now. This is it. The moment has come. Prayer is what you need at this very moment. It is the solution that Jesus gives to his disciples. I think it reminds us that in dealing with temptations, how prayer needs to be the answer. Prayer needs to be the tool that we use to fight against sin. Many times I think we try to come up with all kinds of other solutions of how to be able to deal with sin, to stand in the face of temptation when Satan is trying to cause us to fall. The reaction needs to be prayer. The moment when you feel temptation coming, when you're in those times of weakness, when Satan is coming strong at you, the answer to that moment is prayer. The answer to that time is calling out to God, to look to God for strengthening. It is a call that Jesus is giving that there will be a desperate need in our hearts to seek communion and communication with God. And I fear that often that's not our first response. That must be our first response. When put to the time of pressing, when put to the time of need, Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to seek communication with your God. You need to talk to Him and pray to Him and speak to Him and tell Him what you're going through. Pray for strength. Tell Him your weakness. Pray for overcoming. Talk to God about these things. And I think what is useful about our scene is verse 41 shows that Jesus is not a hypocrite. And recognizing the temptation that is now befalling the situation, what does Jesus do? But goes a very short distance away from His disciples, and He begins to pray. And that should tell us something as well. If it's not enough to tell His disciples, in your moment of crisis right now, you need to be praying, you need to stay awake and pray at every moment right now. He Himself, in the moment of His extreme temptation, is taking on the very words that He instructs His disciples, and He begins to pray. And if Jesus needs to pray in the face of temptation, so do we. And if His disciples need to pray in the face of temptation, then so do we. Jesus now takes a few steps away from His beloved disciples and He begins to pray. And I think it's important for us to observe that the temptation that Jesus is going through at this moment is extreme. It is very, very great. It is extremely weighty. Satan has been doing everything in his power throughout this Luke story to prevent Jesus from going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. When we read about the temptations of Jesus early in the ministry, when He is in the wilderness, right out of the gate, the temptations center around avoiding the suffering of the cross to receive glory and a kingdom. Think about those temptations. Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You don't need to go to the cross. Just jump off the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels bear you up and you'll receive the glory that you deserve. You don't need a cross. The temptations that Satan has been putting at Jesus is don't do this. Don't die for the sins of the world. You don't have to. You can have kingdom and glory and honor and dominion. You can have all of those things without a cross. And it explains why later on we read when Jesus is explaining to His disciples that He must be arrested and suffer many things and die, when Peter says to Jesus, "Oh no, Lord, may it never be." The words of Jesus are not, "Well, Peter, you need to let me straighten you out a little bit." Peter is driving the heart of the temptation. "Get behind me, Satan." The temptation to not go to the cross is strong. And that's why He'd use such serious words to His disciple. "You don't understand my purpose and mission." And this moment is the moment of extreme intensity for our Lord. This is the moment of great temptation. This is the moment when the flesh is strong and pulling at Him. And I think this is important. I think it is easy for us to read verses like verse 41 and verse 42 and be mystified as to how this can be. Jesus knows His purpose. He knows He's come to die for the sins of the world. How can it possibly be that we read words like this in verse 42? "The Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will but Yours be done." And sometimes I think we read them and go, "Now I don't understand. Why are you saying words like this?" Don't you know this is what it's all about? And of course He does. But I think it is important for us to carefully remember who we are looking at here. This is not Superman. This is not someone who is impervious to temptation. And I submit to you that if we don't read words like these, if Jesus is just going to walk into the Mount of Olives in the face of one of his own close companions, turning him over for some measly money, staring at the face of crucifixion, one of the most gruesome ways to die, and is going to experience death, and he walks into that whole scene like, yep, no big deal, here we go, it's going to be easy, then I don't have any connection with him at all that to say that he understands temptation in the slightest. Yes, he's God. But he has to experience life and temptation and suffering in every point like us. Otherwise, we don't have a high priest that understands what we're going through. We cannot portray Jesus as someone who is unaffected by the flesh, who this whole scene has no bearing on him in the slightest, that this was something easy for him to do. The flesh is waiting here. The temptation is coming right now. Will he go through this or not? He has the power to avoid it. He has the ability to bypass it. He has every reason to save his own hide and say, this is not how I'm going to accomplish this. This is not worth it. In fact, one of our songs that we sang this morning began with the words that I am worthy and Christ loved and acted anyway. I could see the rationale. Why am I going to die on a cross for these unworthy people? I don't want to die. I don't want to have nails put through my body. And you're reading, I believe, in verse 42, what is the battle of the spirit and the flesh? He absolutely knows his purpose, and it is his desire to do the will of God, but the flesh screams otherwise. Just as we know what we ought to do and fully desire to be pleasing to our Lord, yet the flesh screams otherwise. This is the moment of temptation. This is the moment of severity. In fact, in verse 44, notice it, being in agony. Do not underestimate those words. What is he in agony about? Except the flesh is battling the spirit here. He is experiencing temptation. He is experiencing the severity of the moment. So let us not paint him as impervious. This prayer shows us the humanity of our Lord. This prayer shows us that this is a big deal. And it gives us comfort to read words like the writer of Hebrews who says he experienced life in this world. He knows what suffering is. He is acquainted with pain and sorrow as Isaiah prophesied. He had to be acquainted with these things and come in flesh and experience it, so that we could have a mediator, an intercessor, a high priest on our behalf who understands our weakness. This is the moment of this. This is the time. He says there in verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And we need to ask the question, what's being removed? What is he asking to be sent away? All kinds of things are usually said, but I want to use the words that Jesus himself said as explanation. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Now the scene of this is, we have James and John who want to be placed at the right and the left hand of Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. And so they say, you know, will you do that for us when you arrive in your kingdom? And he says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Do you understand what it means to be part of this kingdom? Are you able to drink the very thing that I'm about to drink? And I think it's amazing that they say, we're able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. There's a response. Yeah, we can drink the cup. Oh, you will. Everybody wants to jump in here and say, this is the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath. And yes, the Old Testament speaks, the prophets, as God's wrath being poured out as a cup upon nations. But that's not what Jesus described he was going to be doing. This is the cup of violent suffering. And Jesus says, you understand what it means to follow me? We looked at this last week when we talked about dangerous Christianity. You understand what it means to follow me, James and John? Oh yes, we'll drink the cup. And Jesus says, oh yes, you will. You will also drink the cup of violent suffering. And this is what Jesus is speaking about here. This is the agony. This is the call of the flesh at this moment. The apostles are going to experience this suffering. They're going to go through great severity, just as Jesus is going through great severity. But the words that are so important, so strong, so valuable to verse 42. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the moment of great temptation and anguish, agony, as the text describes, he places his life in the hands of God. In facing a time that he does not appear to want to face by fleshly understanding, looking at the suffering that is about to come, looking at the difficulty that is there, he places his life in God's hands. And I think it's important to recognize that what matters here in this scene to Jesus is not his own fleshly will or fleshly desire. What matters to him is the will and the purpose of God. Even though it would be great to get out of the crush of this agony that he is in at this moment, that is not the greater point. The ultimate point, in fact, the only point that matters, is God's purpose. And so he will place his life in the hands of God. Lord, it is your will that needs to be done, not mine. Not what sounds good to me, not answering the cries of the flesh, not doing what would be useful for me at the moment. The thing that matters most, it is the only thing, is the purpose of God. And I want to submit to you, that's what submission is. When we talk about submission to God, this is what it means. We will not do our will. We will not carry out our desire. All that will matter is the purpose of God. That's submission. Submission is not, once I get my will and my desire accomplished, then I will do what God has asked me to do. Submission is, even if I don't like it, even if it's going to be painful, even if it's going to bring me agony, it is not my will that is supposed to be accomplished. It is only the will of the Father and none other. So Jesus shows us what submission looks like. And these words are very important because it is not our will that is important. It is God's will. Because our flesh does not always want to do what God wants. And that might be too nice saying always. Probably the flesh never wants to do what God wants usually. It's very difficult. The spirit, the mind must control the flesh. It is so important that we recognize that we are also in a battle and that we must obey our God. And this is what humble obedience looks like. And this is what the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews is describing of becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, as the writer of Hebrews described it. This is what we are looking at. It is that it does not matter what our desire is. It does not matter what our will is. What matters is God's will. It doesn't matter what I feel right now. It doesn't matter if it's not convenient for me to serve my God. It doesn't matter if it's not comfortable. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make me feel good to have to do good by various people or say the right thing or act properly. All that matters is the purposes of God. That's it. And to put it probably even more intensely, isn't it interesting how the writers of the New Testament call themselves slaves of Christ Jesus, or translation depending, servant? What does that mean? Is it the will of the servant that matters, or the will of the master? Does the slave have a say? No. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, Romans 1, verse 1. James, a slave of Christ Jesus, James 1, verse 1. Jude, a slave of Christ Jesus, Jude 1. We are servants of His. It is not our will, but God's will. And our Lord taught us that. Our Lord showed us what it looks like, that we will have no regard for our will and desire, but the utmost regard for God's will and God's desire. And something beautiful in verse 43. An angel now comes and strengthens him. Neat statement there in verse 43. It tells us something so important, that God is there for those who suffer for Him. God is there for those who are seeking Him. Here is God answering. In His time of agony, in His time of suffering, in His time of temptation, in His time of despair, an angel is sent. God hears prayer, and He sends help. I think it is interesting. There are only two times we read about angels during the ministry of Jesus. Yes, you have it at the very beginning, the announcement of Jesus. You have it at the very end in terms of the tomb of Jesus. But there's only twice in the life of Jesus, and in both instances, it's during the temptation. After Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, angels come and minister to Him. Here's another temptation scene. Angel comes and ministers to Him. Interesting. It's also just as interesting that that's what the writer of Hebrews says they do. Are they not sent to help those who are of Abraham's seed? Are they not to help those for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Now don't go off the rails and try to figure out how, and don't ask me how, because I'm not going to tell you how, because I don't know how, because it doesn't tell us how. But God helps. In the face of temptation and suffering, our prayers to God are listened by God, and God helps. God assists. And the writer of Hebrews says so, and Jesus shows it by His own life. And why Jesus would tell His disciples, pray. Pray, my disciples, right now. Pray that you do not enter into this temptation. Pray right now. This is the moment that you need God. You need His help. Pray right now. Such a beautiful picture as God listens to those who are in agony for Him, who are suffering for Him, who are tempted for the cause of Him. And so that brings us to verse 44. Being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. You like that? Underline more earnestly. He's praying. Angel comes, strengthens, and He's praying and praying some more. Praying more earnestly. Greater intensity. Greater conversation with God in the midst of this temptation. Great intensity in prayer. Oh, man. I need that. How often I want to just put up a 25-second prayer of, Lord, it's tough right now, help. That's probably about 5 seconds. Done. He prayed with more intensity. With earnestness. He's still praying. Luke doesn't give it to us. This is truncated by Luke. We go to the other gospel accounts. What's Jesus doing? He goes back, checks on the disciples, wake up, goes back, prays. Comes back, why aren't you praying? Goes back, keeps praying. Prayer, 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 prayer. Keep praying, keep praying. Don't stop praying. And so it reminds us then in being in agony that the suffering of the cross is incalculable. And I want us to carefully read the words of verse 44. For those of you who've been here since I've started, which is probably about five of you, verse 44 is so misused. Will you underline in your Bible the word like or as, please? We have an English phrase, it's called a simile. He sweat like drops of blood. We don't need to go into thrombosis. We don't need to go the intensity of capillaries in the forehead and things like that. It is a simile. It is saying that the intensity is so great at this moment for him that his sweat is pouring off of him. That's intensity. When you are so pressed emotionally in your life that it is just running down your face, that's what it's trying to describe. It's not just a little dab here or there. It is pouring as if there's a wound on his head coming down. He is profusely sweating. And so it teaches us something so valuable that in the time of intensity in your life, it is the time to increase the intensity of your prayers. When things are getting intense in your life, then it is time to turn up the intensity of prayer. Prayer is the solution that is not only being instructed by Jesus, but is being exemplified by Jesus. Prayer is the thing to turn to. In the time of difficulty, in the time of intensity, pray all the more. Jesus knows what intensity is. He knows what suffering is. I can't think that in all of my times of difficulty and suffering, I can perceive a moment when the sweat was pouring down like that. And that's why I wanted to paint a picture. Don't picture Jesus as impervious Jesus going into this no big deal, man of steel. The pull of the temptation is very strong and extreme right here. Luke records this as being in agony. And now it is pictured physically. That sweat is pouring down him in the middle of the night as he prays with intensity. Verse 45, when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Luke gives us a detail that I think is important. And it's probably something you have experienced. I know I have, and I'm sure you have too. Have you ever been so sorrowful, you've gone through such grief, that the exhaustion from your tears has made you physically worn out? Funerals will do that. All day you've been crying, and you're just spent by the end of the day. I remember we got the diagnosis about Grace, whole day of that. Just exhaustion physically because you just can't stop your sorrow. They're sleeping for sorrow. They're not just being rebels going, yeah, whatever, Jesus, we want to take a nap right now. Luke is painting, they're crushed in this moment as well, and they are exhausted. Not only are we far into the night, but their sorrow is great. And they've fallen asleep because of that. But Jesus comes and says, your diligence in prayer is required, not sleeping. In the face of severity and intensity of life, in the face of difficulty, the thing to do is not go to sleep. The thing to do is to pray. That's what he tells them. You need prayer right now. You don't need sleep. I know it's the middle of the night, and I know you are physically exhausted. Wake up. Pray. Prayer is what you need. Prayer is the answer to most difficult times. Not avoidance, not denial, not depression, not sleep. These are not the answers. Prayer is the answer. It's not the time to recoil from God. In your darkest hour, it is not the time to pull back from God. It is the time to run face forward to God in prayer. When things are getting so bleak that you do not see how you are going to get through it, that is not the time to hide in your house. It is the time to turn to God to prayer. It is the time to address God over and over and over and over again, just as Jesus is doing. With great intensity and earnestness, pray, pray, pray. Don't stop praying. That's the answer. That's what God has given us. God talks to us through His Word, but we talk to Him through prayer. Talk to God. Give Him what's going on in your life. Three things I want to give you as we wrap up, then, looking from this text. Number one, we have to be amazed at our Savior. I don't know how we do not read this and are not amazed, because Jesus is not along for the ride here. When the mob comes to arrest him, he could vaporize them. Say, try again. He could slip through their grasp like he's done in the past. We have to be amazed. And we have to appreciate that our Lord is willing to accept a cross for us. He doesn't just die of lethal injection or just doesn't wake up one day and there's his death. The Scriptures speak about the need for severity of suffering to be our Savior. And Jesus is going to endure one of the most intense things the human body can endure. And He had the power and the ability to avoid it, but said that it is the will of God that is the only thing. And I will do it because it's the will of God. Number two, He shows us how to approach and overcome temptation and suffering. Our Lord shows us, here's how to handle it. Jesus is not the impervious one going around telling people cliches of, yeah, if you just would do what I say, everything's going to be okay, as if nothing ever happened to Him. This is one of those moments where we can come close to the heart of Jesus, who endures suffering, where the flesh is screaming to not go through this. The very things that we feel and experience and endure. And Jesus provides an answer. We don't stop praying. The answer is prayer. Let us certainly pick up our prayer life. Let us recognize that this is what God wants. And number three, then we entrust our lives into God's hands. This is what we see Jesus doing at this moment. Entrust yourself to God's hands, for God will give you the strength that you need to endure your temptation, to endure your suffering, to endure the cup that you may have in your life. It is an important call that Jesus has not left us empty-handed, but has given us the ability and has called upon us to address the power of God, to call upon Him earnestly, with great intensity, so that we can carry out God's will. Luke told us earlier in this book to deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. May we begin our day with those words, and may we end our day with those words. It's not My will. It's not My desire. It's not My wants. It's only the will and desire of our God. Pull your songbooks out. We're inviting you to come to Jesus, who has suffered for sins. He's experienced pain. He's experienced temptation. He has experienced what painful things life has to offer. He did it voluntarily. He walked into it, accepted it, and endured it so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could be reconciled to our God. Let us live for Him because He's done so much for us. Let it always drive us, not my will, because look at what He's done. Look at how good He has been. Look at His grace, His willingness to take nails, willingness to be flogged, willingness to go to the cross to suffer. The least that we as His creation and we as His servants can do is say, I'll do whatever you ask. Your will be done. And He's called you into a relationship with Him. He's called you to turn away from a life of sin and called you to join yourself to Him, to follow Him, to model your life after Him, to walk in His steps, turning away from sin, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior who died for you and for the sins of the whole world. And to enter into that relationship, you have your sins washed away through the waters of baptism, to come to Him and enter that. I hope you'll be moved by the cross and see the love of Jesus that was willing to suffer such agony for unworthy people like us so that we could be with Him. Let's give our lives to Him. If you haven't done so, on the screen is what you need to do. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?